I don't want to tell you a story this morning. I want with you to go and to meet this Jesus, to know how real he is, how powerful he is. He is God's Son. He is every bit as much as God can be. He is completely God. He's God come to us, into our world, shattered by sin, spoilt and ruined by the curse. He's God who's come down to walk with men and women and children who are living out their lives under the shadow of death and who are suffering under judgment. And this great Saviour has come to put things right. God sends him as our King. We see him in this dying world doing things which give us hope. At this point in this Gospel, according to Mark, we've got four scenes, four pictures of his work, and they've all got recurring themes. At each point there's a problem. We've already seen a storm, haven't we, back in chapter 4. It's a storm which is out of control. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, we've met a man who is out of control. And now here, thirdly, we get a sickness that can't be controlled. And then later on in this chapter, there'll be death, which can't be controlled. There's a storm which is too big. There's a man who is too wild, the demoniac. There's a lady who is too ill. There's a girl who is too dead. And nobody can do anything about it. Not the sailors in the middle of the storm. We see them trying. They can't do anything about it. Not society in the case of the demon-possessed man. It's tried, but it can't do anything for him. Not the doctors in the case of this lady who's bleeding. And not the crowds in the case of the girl. But the Jesus I preach to you, he could do something. And he did. And it's real. It's true what he did. And one day he'll show more power than he shows in chapters 4 and 5. Because I would take these illustrations, these scenes from his life, as partly glimpses of the glory of what Jesus Christ is going to bring in on that last great day. There is going to be nature renewed, no more storms. Evil is going to be driven out, no more influence of Satan. Sickness is going to be dealt with, no more suffering, and death is going to be abolished. There'll be no more dying. But also, we see the present power of the King at work now. And we see such love and care and wisdom. And I think it's great the way that it's set out for us. If you just get your mind around the geography of the end of chapters 4 and 5, Jesus has crossed over the Sea of Galilee from the west side to the east side, basically to find just one man, that mad, crazy, demon-possessed person, the person who's out of control. He's gone through that fearsome storm just to find one man and to save him. The rest of the inhabitants of Gadara, they've rejected Jesus. And he crosses back over the lake from east to west. And we think, what lengths he'll go to save just one person. Well, he cares about that man, doesn't he? And I think what lengths he's gone to save us. He's come from the heights of heaven. And he'll go right down to the depths of hell on the cross to save not just one man, but many. This is our King that we're going to meet this morning. You can't fully understand him. You could never defeat him. You can't control him. But you can worship him. You can trust him. You can glorify him. You can come to him and be saved by him. And now we're back on the western shore. And immediately we're thrown into the midst of another crisis. You can't read the beginning of our text from this morning and not be moved by this. You'd be the most callous person ever not to be touched by this. We've got a father who is beside himself with worry because his daughter is dying. She's not just unwell, she is dying. She's 12 years old. The father falls at Jesus' feet. My daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her that she might be healed and live. You've got urgency here. You want the blues and twos to be on the police cars and the ambulances. You want the police outriders to be sweeping the crowds away. If possible, the helicopter needs to be here to get Jesus to that girl's side as fast as possible. And yet you've got this big crowd which is sort of making its way up the street. And then Jesus stops and he asks, "Who touched me?" I can understand the disciples' exasperation at this point. Jesus, you're in a crowd. Of course people touched you. And does it matter who's touched you? There's a girl just up there and she's dying. Don't you think we need to get on with that? You're holding an inquest into who touched your clothes in the midst of all of this. Well, yes, Jesus is holding an inquest into who touched his clothes. I think we learn a lesson here. Jesus will never, ever be rushed. And we find that he's working wonders. Well, he's working wonders. This is like a miracle sandwich, this is. Because it begins and ends with Jairus and his daughter. And there's a great miracle at the end of the passage. But in the middle of it, there's another miracle being worked. And the fact that Jesus stops and works this miracle makes the other miracle even more astonishing, because the girl's dead by the time he gets there. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is working just one thing after another, integrating all things, dovetailing all things together. I always take this as a picture of Jesus leading this world through its history on his unhurried journey, moving to do one thing and doing 1,000 other things while he's doing that one thing, and each of those 1,000 other things spawning another 1,000 other things as he works out this incredibly complex plan. And yet it's all interrelated. I can't get my mind round it, but that's fine, because he can. And he's God, and he's never ever late, because God can't be late. And one day I'm going to see the end of it all. We sang about that last Sunday morning, and it was lovely to sing about it, that day when faith is going to end in vision. We'll really see it. And prayer will be lost in praise. And then we'll be able to have love in full fruition, justifying all of Jesus' secret ways. We'll view history from the end of history. We'll see just how magnificent and complex and brilliant and caring God's plan really was. I don't know that, the hows and the whys and the whens or the wheres. And I would have been totally frustrated if I'd been in chapter 5 and Jesus had stopped in the street of Capernaum or Nazareth or Nain, wherever this city was. And I would have been saying, "Come on, we need to be getting to where you need to be, Jesus." And I've done it many, many times in my life as well, haven't you? Got frustrated with him because he didn't do things our way. And yet I mustn't, because Jesus is never ever late, and he's never wrong, and he's never even rushed. Well, let's come on to meet the lady who meets the king. And we've got three things here, I think. Well, probably many more than that, but preachers can only think in threes. We've got her problem, and then we've got her faith, and then we've got her saviour. So first of all, her problem, verses 25 and 26. A woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. At the minute, maybe you don't feel that this woman's got anything to do with your life and your situation. She's just an interesting figure from the gospel accounts, another story. Well, I think I'll have failed this morning if I don't in some way get you to identify with her and to begin to view this account through her eyes. You'll be standing with her, you'll be identifying with something of what she's going through. Okay, I agree, maybe you're not suffering from a long-term illness. Maybe you've only got good things to say about doctors and the NHS. And you're not bankrupt because you haven't spent all your money trying to get better. If that's the case, then great. But your need is actually as great as hers. And you need Jesus as much as she did. And he'll do the greatest thing possible for you if you ask him. He'll heal you. He'll make you clean. He'll save you. And I've got to show you why you need to be saved, why you are like this woman. I've got to show you how he can save you. I've got to do it from this text. Well, we started to look at her problems. As I've said, there are some unique parts to it. She's had 12 years of suffering from bleeding. Physically, she's probably weak. She's suffered many things from many doctors. Now, you doctors are really beginning to bristle at this point, thinking this just isn't fair. But interestingly, Luke, who was a doctor, in his account of this incident, he does point out that it was incurable. And it wasn't that the doctors were all incompetent or anything like that. He does say nobody could have healed her. This was a really, really serious problem. He stands up for the National Union of Doctors of Galilee. But you see her desperation, though. She's a person who's flitted from one doctor to another. He couldn't help. Maybe this one can. Maybe this one can do it. She spent everything that she has got. The cash has now run out, and she's still no better. But I think deep down, there's another problem. She hasn't just lost her health or her cash. She's lost her position amongst the people of God. You've got to try to understand this, because according to Old Testament rules, this lady is ceremonially unclean. She can't be part of the people of God as she is at the minute. She is outside of the community of God. She can't come to worship with the rest of the people. She is an outsider. And I've no doubt that a lot of her concerns, a lot of her efforts were going into making herself not just strong again, but clean and pure, able to stand before God. That might not seem very much to us, but to an Israelitess, that would have hurt so much. The sense of being really unclean, cut off from a holy God. If you read through Mark's Gospel, you'll find that this is a theme that Jesus will take up again and again. He'll do it again in chapter 7, where he'll begin to sort of unpick what this idea of cleanness and uncleanness is really all about. They're thinking on the external all the time, things on the outside. Jesus will take us down into the heart, and he'll show that you're unclean because of what's inside you, what's in your heart, not just what's on the outside. It's those thoughts you have. It's those lusts you've got. It's that anger which is burning inside you. It's those desires, it's that wickedness, it's that selfishness that comes out of your heart, which has radically and totally corrupted us before this holy God. And just getting the externals right, how you wash your hands, how you wash your clothes, what washing powder you use, how the ceremonial law is observed, that's the outside things, that isn't really going to help you. It's what's inside that matters. Well, this poor lady, she can't even get the external thing sorted. She knows she is unclean before God. She's alienated from the presence of God. But I would still want to point out that her real problem is not her bleeding body. It's her sinful heart. That's the real impurity. That's the real problem. She knows that doctors and more doctors, money and more money, nothing has been able to bring her close to God until she comes to Jesus. And it's the same for you and me. You're unclean before God by yourself, and so am I. I'm not just pointing the finger at you. We are all unclean because of what we are like inside before this holy God. Do you know what God's like? At least the Israelites did. They knew that God was a holy God. He was a pure, righteous, just God. He's a God who isn't like us. I don't know what your ideas about God are like, but I'd like you to let them go and to listen to what God says about himself. go back to God's revelation of himself. God is a God who is awesome in his holiness. God is a God who is a consuming fire. God is the God who dwells in light, which is so bright it's unapproachable. You can't get near God if you're not like God. You got that? If you aren't the same as God, you can't get near God because he's unapproachable. He's a fire. He is light. He is pure. Sinless angels, that means they never sinned, put their wings over their faces as they get near to God. The best specimens of humanity, people like Isaiah and John, fell before God and were just overwhelmed because they felt their sinfulness when they were in God's presence. He's a God who sees the hearts. He reads our motives. Everything is naked and uncovered before him. He's a God who stands totally against sin because sin is totally against him. And this is a God that we're all one day going to have to stand before and give an account of the way that we've lived our lives. And if we meet him in our sin and our failure, we're not going to be able to stand. We won't stand a chance. And the pass mark, as I've said, is to be like him. And one thing I know fully about myself is I've not been like God. And I am not like God. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I'm corrupt. I'm impure. I'm not fit to come near this God of light and fire and purity. And nor are you. But there's this great, glorious, God-given hope here. And it's in Jesus. He is the way back to God. He can cleanse. He can make new. He can save. He can heal. He can make you pure, even as God is pure. The woman of chapter 5, she can see something of this. And we see, secondly, her faith. Verse 28, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. This woman, she's great, isn't she? Her faith is really small and it's imperfect. And all of us wise theologians are thinking, what on earth is she doing? Well, she can teach us something. She knows something about Jesus. And she leads us to Jesus. She's got to get to Jesus. She won't rest until she touches him. He is her hope, her only hope. That faith that she's got, okay, it's small and it's imperfect, but it's got to be resting on something. Is it based on desperation? She's exhausted every other channel, hasn't she? Nothing else works. That there's only Jesus. And faith needs to be like that. Nothing else, just Jesus. If you're leaning on your religion and your duty and the fact that you're a respectable person, you come here on a Sunday and you look vaguely interested and you sing the songs, you're not at the end of yourself yet. Those things won't save you. You have to be completely aware it is just Jesus. Maybe it's based on assurance as well. What she's seen Jesus do, what she's heard him say, what she knows he's like, who she thinks he is. He's mighty, he's powerful, he's a king, and yet she knows he's kind. She's seen him not turn away lepers who were as unclean as she is. She's seen him sit down with bad people, like she feels she is. And he never ever turns away the corrupt and the broken and the guilty and the battered from society. She's got a need. She's a bankrupt, impure outcast. She has a hope. It's Jesus. And her faith in this Jesus drives her to him. She's not like the complacent, unthinking, unbelieving, uncaring millions who neither see their need nor see the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. I'd ask you, are you with them? Or are you with her? Your only hope's in Jesus. Or you're just not interested in this Jesus. What are you going to do about being right with this God who is light and fire? Are you going to pretend that he doesn't exist? Because that's what intelligent people today all believe. It's the rational thing to do, to say, well, there isn't a God. It's not going to be very rational when you actually meet the God you didn't believe in, though, is it? How are you going to stand before him? Are you going to say, well, I don't think he is holy and awesome. I don't think he's like you described him. Well, then why has he told us that he is? Are you going to say, well, sin doesn't really matter. Everybody does it. You know, we're all in it together, aren't we? Well, if sin doesn't matter, why did God send his son to Calvary to die in such agony? You're going to say, well, I'm not impure, I'm not sinful, I haven't got a problem. Well, again, if you haven't got a problem, why did God send his son? If you could do it by yourself, why put his son through the hell of the cross? You have got a problem. Mankind has got a problem. And God has given a solution. He's given us a saviour in Jesus. Do you honestly think you don't need Jesus? Or maybe you think he wouldn't help me. He's too important. He's too big. He's God. Why would he be interested in me? Maybe this woman wasn't sure that he was willing to help her. She knew he was able to help her, but would he really help her? Is that why she comes up behind and just touches the coat secretly? Because she thinks if she's to say to Jesus, will you save me? He's going to say, you stand back, I'm the king, and you're just a peasant, go away. Well, she finds out that he's kind. He's not just powerful. I pray that you're with her at the end of all of your other efforts, that you've exhausted them. You see that they're futile. And you know that nothing can bring you back to your God, who you must meet, for whom you must give an account, for whom you will stand and you will be judged by. Nothing apart from Jesus Christ can bring you to this king. And even tiny faith would then be beginning to reach out. This is so important. I know it's Sunday morning and you've got lots of things on, but we're talking about eternity. I'm talking about the day of judgment. I'm talking about standing before God. We'll all be there. You, me, every one of us, one day will be standing before God. And there's only one way in which we'll be safe. It's through Jesus Christ. I don't apologise for talking about him again this morning. I don't apologise for talking about sin and judgment, because it's real. But so is Jesus. And he is the great saviour. And I want to close by looking at her saviour. We've seen her problem. We've seen her faith. She has this problem. She has this faith that Jesus is able to save her. And finally, we see what a great saviour he is. It's there in verses 29 through 34. She finds that her faith was right. He is powerful. Immediately the bleeding stopped. And we read she was freed from her suffering or her scourge. Power has flowed out of Jesus into her. And he knows it. I used to really trouble me when I was a boy, or maybe not so much a boy, until about last week actually, that was Jesus somehow seriously weakened by what had happened? I mean, he just stilled a storm in chapter 4. Okay, he'd been tired, but he'd woken up and told the storm off and it had obeyed him, and he'd got to the other side and he'd driven 1,000 demons out of one person. He'd taken them all on and conquered them. And does he now suddenly feel incredibly weakened by the touch of one woman? Well, it doesn't actually say he was seriously weakened, nor say that he was exhausted or his power was down to the last red bar that you get on your mobile phone. But he was aware that power had gone from him to her. And that is what happens when you reach out in faith to Jesus. Power goes from him to you. He gives and you receive. He gives power, he gives life, he gives grace and love and mercy, and it flows from him to you. But don't worry, he's not exhausted. He is inexhaustible because he is God, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And all the power and love and grace and mercy and compassion and righteousness and forgiveness of God is in him. He's mighty. He's powerful to save. He is God. And he's kind. He stops and he straightens out her and our thinking. If he hadn't stopped, and the story had just carried on with the movement onto Jairus' house, we would come up with all sorts of superstitious ideas that it was Christ's coat that saved her. And touching the corner of Jesus' coat was what we needed to do. And that wouldn't help me very much because I haven't got access to Jesus' coat. And I can't touch him physically anyway. And we're told that it wasn't her touch that saved her. It was her what that saved her? Her faith that saved her. My arm is not long enough to reach out to touch Jesus, but faith is. Faith can hold on to him. We have access to Jesus, the risen Lord, who through his gospel says, come to me, believe in me, trust me. You can't touch me, you don't need to touch my coat, but believe in me. And that is touching Jesus by faith. He calls her out of the crowd. She's trembling with fear now. I think she's scared that he is going to be mad with her for touching his clothes. She's unclean. Don't forget that. And what an unclean person touches becomes unclean. And she's worried that she's made him unclean by touching him. And he's going to have to stop. And he's going to have to go and get changed. And Jairus is going to be jumping up and down in frustration because we've got to get to Jairus' house as well. And the crowd are going to be going, you're so selfish. And she's worried that he's going to be cross with her. Well, is it the last thing in the world that Christ wanted to be touched by an unclean sinner? He didn't mind. He's not cross. And he actually commends her for her faith and what she's done. And if she could only see what Christ was going to do to make the impure clean, I don't think she would have been able to have taken it in at this point in the narrative. Because he wasn't just on the way to Jairus' house. He was on the way to the cross. He was marching to Calvary, where he wouldn't just be touched by the hand of sinners. He would be made sin for us on the cross. Our sin would touch Christ. It would be wrapped around Jesus. And he would be the one who would be cut off from God. He'd be the one who would be forsaken for the people. He took our sin, our shame, our uncleanness, our guilt. And he carried it before the holiness of God into the day of judgment at Calvary. He took sin into the presence of holy justice. He carried our impurity into the consuming fire of God. And he gave up his life as an offering for sin, that he might give his purity and his righteousness and his mercy and love as a gift for sinners. He was cut off so that through him, this lady who is cut off might come home. What's the clue you've got in the story that says that's just what happened? How does he refer to her? Daughter. Isn't that lovely? That must have meant so much to her. For 12 years, she's not felt like a daughter. She's felt like an outcast and a stranger. Yet she's had faith in Jesus. She's come to Jesus in all of her impurity. And she's been made pure. And she's called daughter. She knows she's in the family of God. The very Son of God calls her daughter. She's not going to shrink back into the crowd. She's come to Jesus. She's put her faith in him. She's been saved by him. She's a daughter of God. And Jesus says to her, go into peace and freedom. And he can say that as well to us. Go into peace and freedom. He doesn't promise to take away all of our sicknesses yet. One day he will, and he might and can do today, but it's not always his plan. But one day he will. There won't be any more sickness on that last great day. But he can deal with the greatest sickness of all. And I would rather be a suffering, struggling, saved sinner than a fit and healthy, unsaved one, wouldn't you? I'd rather have the big problem dealt with and know that the future is glorious in the hands of God than have something superficial dealt with to be able to be strong again and look like Arnie again. Not that I ever did, but it wouldn't help me. I need the inside changed. She needed her inside changed, her heart changed, her sin dealt with. You know, if we negotiated with the Church of St. John the Baptist in Turin, managed to get the Turin Shroud out of there for the weekend, there'd be even more people here today than there are. In fact, if we publicised it well, I think we could have filled St. Mary's Stadium in Southampton, couldn't we? And if we said you can come and touch the Turin Shroud today, well, we'd be running all week. Be sorry for those of you who are on tees, but there would be so many people who would want to be here to touch the Turin Shroud. Why? Well, I'll tell you why, because they've not understood our text this morning. It isn't Jesus's clothes, even if the Turin Shroud is authentic, which we'll leave that aside. Even if it were, that didn't save. It was Jesus who saved, not his coat. And why would you want something superficial when the real Jesus, the risen Jesus, is here in the gospel saying, reach out to me, touch me, believe in me, have faith in me, bring your sin, bring all your impurity to me, and I'll make you whole and clean and safe and ready for eternity. Well, here in Christ, you come into contact with this holy God. And you reach out in your impurity and shame to touch the consuming fire. And instead of being consumed, your sin is consumed. And you're enveloped in his grace and power and love and mercy. And his Spirit is poured into you. And the Father's smile burns down on you. What a saviour. Amen.